Okay, folks, what is the greatest lesson in life? You think about all the lessons you've learned, what is the greatest lesson in life? Marriage. Okay, good. Good answer. And the way you said it, Scott, was said well, with enthusiasm and excitement. Marriage. No, he didn't say it that way. Greatest lesson in life when you're young could be, do not touch a hot stove. Right? As a young person, as a child. You do that, you're in for some serious pain. All right, but as you grow up, as you live your life, and you experience different things in your life, maybe one of the next lessons you'll learn is that generally hard work pays off. Generally hard work pays off. If you work hard, hang in there, keep going, it generally, most of the time, will pay off. That's one. Maybe one as you get a little older is, don't lose your sense of humor. Man, if you lose your sense of humor, you're in lots of trouble. Don't take life too seriously. Keep a good sense of humor. Laugh. Smile. They're just small lessons, but they're lessons nonetheless that we need to learn as we go through life. What about spiritually? You think about spiritual lessons that you need to learn, that I need to learn. Think of some of those important ones. God is in control. Very good. Very good. How about trials are to develop us? We've talked about that too. It can. Very true. Suffering can lead to strength. Great spiritual lessons. We don't necessarily like the process we go through to get there, but great spiritual lessons. Today we're going to talk about one of, I think, the most important lessons you can learn in life. We're in a series entitled Living in 2004. We've been in this series for a couple weeks now, and we're cruising through the book of Daniel. Today we're talking about who is in control of our society. I think we left out a key word there just to make sure that you're alert, that you're aware. Who is in our society? Well, everybody's in our society, but who is in control of our society is what we're looking at here. This question. We're in Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 today. And again, one of those lesser known stories that I'm going to share with you. We're also going to observe communion this morning. And it'll fit right into the story and what we are talking about. Okay, by way of review, Daniel and his friends were living the normal high school life. All of a sudden, an army came in, wiped them out, took them away, put them in a training program and said, you guys are going to learn the customs, the traditions, the literature, the language of this new empire. And so they did. And as we looked at that, we saw about what society's trying to do to you and me. Then we saw what Daniel had. He had courage, convictions, and creative alternatives. And that got him through those difficult times. Chapter 2, and we see the future, that God is orchestrating the events of history and that He is in charge of empires coming and going. God is in control. Then last week, chapter 3, one of those neat, neat stories of Daniel. Is it Daniel in the lion's den? No, very good. It was Daniel and what? The fiery furnace. And as we looked at that, we saw just some neat lessons that we can apply to our lives today. Now, between chapter 3 and 4, we have another 15 years take place and has passed. So Daniel is now approaching 50 years of age. He's becoming an older man. He has served God faithfully for a number of years. And what we're going to do is look at a dream this morning. And King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that a mouthful? All right, what we're going to do today is we're going to, on your outline, we're going to learn a lesson from, there it is. Or you can just put N-E-B period, Neb. Nebuchadnezzar. And interesting little chapter here. We're going to just really peruse through it quickly. And in order to do that, I've put on my fine reading glasses here, and we're off and running. Actually, verses 1 through 3, King Nebuchadnezzar actually puts in here. King Nebuchadnezzar to the peoples, nation, and men of every language who live in the world. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. All right, let's get into the story now. That's the introduction that he gives. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. He said, I was living a good life. The empire had grown and spread out. And I was content and prosperous, but there were some problems under the surface. Let's see what they are. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So he did what he'd done in the past, and it was a bad move. So I commanded that the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. He should have known better than this. And when these magicians, enchanters, astrologers came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. He should have known better. Neb, you got to learn from your mistakes, buddy. Who did he need to bring in? Daniel. Very good, Scott. All right, so who did he eventually find? Verse 8. Finally, Daniel came into my presence. I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and there's no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. All right, so he's going to tell the dream. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In my vision, I saw, while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. All right, so what we have is a picture of a tree here, and we have a messenger coming down. Large tree, spread out, enormous, shade under it, food for everyone came from it. All right, then a messenger comes down. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off the leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. All right, so what we've been talking about now is a tree. Very important what happens. Let what? Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Very important. It changes from a tree to a person in verse 15. You need to see that. You need to have your Bible open and following along with this, because it's very important what happens here. Verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. What happens in verse 16? It changes from a person to an animal. Very, very important what's going on here. All right, before we get to verse 17, what are we talking about here? Who specifically are we talking about? We are going to be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Drop down with me, and I'll show you that in verse 22. Drop down to verse 22. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. So he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. 23. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. All right, so we get into this story. We hear the description, and now we have the interpretation of it. Nebuchadnezzar grew strong and powerful. If you study your history, you'll know this. And that he was over everything. And there came a point in his life, at this point in his life, where he's going to look and he's going to say some things. We'll see this later in the passage. But he says, look at me. I'm great. I've done all this by my power and my might. I am the greatest king. And so God has to do something with this man. He has to deal with him. He has a problem. And what's his problem? Pride, arrogance before God. And so God chooses to do something. It's kind of like this. It's Nebuchadnezzar, there is a higher power than you in the world. You may think you're great, and truly you are, but there is a God, a mighty God, who is over the world and the affairs of the world. He is much greater than you. And until you recognize that, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to have to deal with you. And he humbles Nebuchadnezzar like nobody gets humbled, I think, in the Scriptures. All right, here we go. Verse 17 is a key idea. What we need to understand, who is in control of society, says this, the decision is announced by messengers. I'm at verse 17. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is what? Sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and this is another amazing statement, and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Okay, what is maybe one of the greatest lessons spiritually that you and I need to know? On your outline, it's this. Key idea, God is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world. And you'll say, well, that's really good, Dave. No, actually, that is very important because you're going to struggle with this at times, because I struggle with this at times. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world. God is in control. God knows what's going on in every, if you will, kingdom of the world. He is sovereign over them. And sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing? How could you let a guy like Saddam Hussein get in power in a place like that? And you struggle with that, and I struggle with that. And we have to understand there's a huge problem here called sin that has come into the world. And as a result of sin, many things have happened. Okay, second part of this on verse 17 is God gives the rule to men. In other words, God chooses who rules. We go through a process of election, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But God knows. God knows who is sovereign. He is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world, and he gives the rule to men. This is another thing at times, if you don't struggle with this, I struggle with this. That he is sovereign. God determines who rules. He gives it to whoever he wants. That's what verse 17 says. This is one of the most important things we need to understand. Now, let me say this. That does not mean that God approves of everything every ruler does. You've got to separate these two things. He does not approve of what every ruler does. God gives us what? Freedom of choice. So we're not a bunch of wind-up dolls doing whatever he says. And when he, in his sovereignty, and I don't understand all of that, puts people in control, he doesn't approve of everything they do. Make sure you understand that or you'll really struggle with this. He gives them free choice. And he does that. The truth is, the reality is, at times, God is so loving that maybe he doesn't give us who we deserve. Because as a nation and as a people, we are sinful people. And we are just fortunate there are times that God doesn't give us who we really deserve. Because of his mercy and grace. All right, on your outline then. Next little statement kind of summarizing all this. God rules sovereignly and supremely in the universe. Greatest lesson you'll ever know. We may not completely understand this. I don't. That does not mean God approves of everything everybody does. He doesn't, but he gives freedom of choice. And this is one of the greatest lessons you can learn, and it should affect you in a number of ways. On your outline, does this affect you? It better in your politics. It does. In other words, 1 Timothy, God says you are to pray for your leaders. Now, that doesn't mean, I believe we also have places in the Scripture where God is moved through our prayers. He is. God is moved through our prayers. But in your politics, you have a responsibility as a believer to be informed and to vote. One of the reasons we're a polling place in this area is that we want to provide an area for people to vote and to promote that process. It's a great process that we enjoy. You need to be actively informed on issues. I appreciate Lorna Spangler. Lorna emails me many, many things that are being constantly brought up before and things that I can be praying about concerning our legislature and that. And one of these days I'm going to make it, and I just didn't get enough prepared for this part, but if you'd like to have that information, Lorna will be happy to email it to you. We can do that, to be informed of these kinds of things. So how does he affect you? How does this affect you in your politics? Well, you are to be involved. You are to know, you are to pray, and you are to vote. Vote. You've got to be able to do that. You must do that. It is your responsibility. All right, second, how does this affect you in your prayer life? In your prayer life. You better be active in your prayer life doing this. Is God wise? Is God wise? Does he know what he's doing? Then you're going to have to trust him. One of the most interesting things I'm going to teach here after I come back from vacation is I'm going to do a couple of weeks on prayer. It's very interesting. One of the prayers we look at, I was just studying that this week. There's a place in the Bible where you ask God to pray for his will. That's an amazing thing. Many times we ask for our will, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do that. You do that. But there's a prayer in Daniel in chapter 9 where we just ask God for his will to be done. Interesting. And I just learned that. So, in your prayer life, he knows what he is doing. You pray and commit it to him. Finally, does this affect you in your personal life? In your personal life? Yeah, it does. God is sovereign. God is in control. In your personal life, if you're unhappy, trust God. Pray. Change your life. I did a message on this a while back. If you don't like where you're at in your station of life, go through this process. Trust God, pray, commit it to him, and then if you don't like it, make changes. Do that. All right. An amazing story. What I'm going to do is just stop right here. God is sovereign, God is supreme in the universe. If you doubt it, then you're going to have to doubt his word. Does he approve of everything, the leaders he puts in place? No, he does not. But he is still sovereign, he is in control, and we still commit that to him in prayer. All right, one of the greatest lessons you can learn in life is that God rules sovereignly and supremely in the universe. Verse 17 tells us that. We're also going to read it again in this same chapter. Interesting that we would talk about this on the 4th of July. And I'll get there in just a moment. But we are blessed as a country. That's all you can say. And I know we've got different ones. We'll have the opportunity to travel. But once you go outside the borders of our country, we are blessed. And we praise God for that. All right. Drop down with me now to verse 19. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Daniel, do not let your dream or its meaning alarm you. Daniel answered, My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemy and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the fields, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. And I read verse 22, you've become great. Verse 23, you saw a messenger coming down, destroying it, but leaving the stump. And it talked about letting him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass for him. All right, so Daniel's talking to the king, and he's giving him this message. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is a decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. Can you imagine him telling the king this? You will be driven away from people. You will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years is the idea here will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he commands. Verse 25, same statement made again. God is sovereign. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins. And what was his sin? Pride. By doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. What we know from this verse is that he was treating conquered peoples very poorly. He was treating slaves terribly. And it's interesting, I'm sure most every conqueror did this. But in this case, God chose to do something about it. And the poor and the oppressed. And he would not relent from doing this. That's what we know about this verse from the outside. All right, the dream is fulfilled. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, but it didn't happen right away. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built, my royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is declared for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, verse 32. You will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives it to anyone he wishes. It says it again in verse 32. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claw of a bird. At the end of that time, it took this long to get his attention. If you're dealing with pride, and who of us doesn't at times, take careful notice. God will deal with pride. He will humble in his time, and he will deal with those issues. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 35 is an amazing verse. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, with the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's interesting. In our country, we tend to, at this point in our history, unfortunately, deal with trying to separate church and state. And some of the things that we are going to as a country to try and remove God from us, it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me more than that. It makes me deeply concerned because God is in control. Imagine God looking down on us and saying, what are you doing? You know, by God's grace, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He really doesn't. There is an end, though, to his patience. And as a nation, unless we turn to him and follow his guidelines and his statutes, I don't know how much longer as a nation we will survive. I don't. He took the strongest nation in the world at this time and humbled its leader just like that. At any time, he could do that to us. Maybe this 4th of July, maybe we just need to have a little different attitude. One that says, thank you, God, that you are in control, and God, your will be done. At, verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne. and became even greater than before. But he had to humble himself, didn't he? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Boom. End of story. It's a lesson here on humility. God may do things to get your attention in life. It may be through sickness. It may be through change. I don't know. It may be by a messenger delivering a message to you like Daniel did here, and I have the privilege of doing to you week in and week out. God will get your attention. He will deal with you. But it's so great that we see that God is gracious. And in this passage, it is inescapable to see God's grace. As Nebuchadnezzar, took 7 years for that dummy to get it right. Can you imagine what he looked like? Look at this story. But he humbled himself. You just to be reminded that your word clearly states you are in control. You give power. You give authority. Lord, may that affect us as your people, that we'll be more faithful to pray, more faithful to be informed of issues, and more faithful as citizens to vote. Thank you for this freedom, Lord. We never want to lose it. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can give to you, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.